So with that, let us look at God's Word this morning. We're going to look, like I said, at Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And just to paint a little bit of context here, just before our passage takes place, Jesus has been sort of the scene in the Gospels, the scene of transfiguration, right? When Jesus goes up on the mount with Peter, James, and John, and they see him transfigured, they really see a glimpse of who Jesus truly is, okay? And so while all of that was happening up on the mountain, we kind of come into this passage of there's something taking place down off the mountain with the rest of the disciples. And that's kind of where we begin our passage this morning. So Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. This is the Word of God. And this is when they, that is Jesus and the three disciples, when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" He said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's look to him one more time and ask him for his help this morning. Oh God, you are the one who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," and there was light. And so we ask this morning that you would again illuminate this passage for us, that your Holy Spirit would teach us from it. We pray that you would shine your light on this text and shine it on our hearts, and that we would see your truth and that we would be changed by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was growing up, one of the ways that we marked holidays, one of the ways that we sort of marked different events were by watching the Charlie Brown holiday specials, okay? We loved those growing up. And so, of course, we watched the Christmas one. That's my favorite one, the Charlie Brown Christmas special. We watched the Thanksgiving one. That one's okay. We watched the Arbor Day one. Yes, there is an Arbor Day Charlie Brown thing. We watched that one. That one's okay. We also watched the Halloween one, okay? And that was, we just had Halloween a few days ago. Unfortunately, there wasn't a Charlie Brown Reformation Day. I would have loved for that to, for there to be one of those. But in case it's been a while since you've seen this, I'll refresh your memory a little bit about the Charlie Brown Halloween. We've been watching that at my house for the last few weeks. And in that, you know, there's Linus, who's Charlie Brown's best friend, okay? And Linus believes in this figure called the Great Pumpkin. And he's going to go to the pumpkin patch, and the Great Pumpkin's going to come and give toys and presents to those in the most sincere pumpkin patches, okay? We weren't really big into Halloween in my house, but we were big into Charlie Brown. So that's why we watched the Charlie Brown thing, by the way. So you know, Linus is very convinced that, you know, you have to be sincere. You have to be very sincere in your pumpkin patch for the Great Pumpkin to come visit you and give you toys. So he convinces Sally, his Charlie Brown sister, to sit in the pumpkin patch with him on Halloween night. And so they're sitting there, and Sally gets upset, realizes, hey, this is a bunch of hogwash. What have I been doing here all night? So she starts to leave, and Linus, as he calls out to her, you may remember, as he calls out to her, he says, you know, "Sally, hey, don't go. Look, if the Great Pumpkin comes, you'll be sorry." And he catches himself, "Oh, no. I said if. I meant when he comes, right?" And Linus realizes that he is doomed and that he has, you know, all but ensured that the Great Pumpkin will not come visit his pumpkin patch. Now, that's kind of a silly story, of course. But the reason I share that this morning is because I think that the way Linus looks at the Great Pumpkin is the way that we often look at God, okay? We sometimes look at God that we have to have this perfect faith, right? We have to have this, that we redefine faith to mean something like perfect psychological certainty, okay? Perfect psychological certainty. That's kind of what we think of faith. That I have to have this perfect faith. And if I don't have perfect faith, then the Lord is not going to bless me. Or He's not going to answer my prayers. He's not going to hear my prayers. He's not going to accept me. He's not going to love me. We kind of go through all these fears, all these emotions as we kind of wrestle with the fact that we experience doubt sometimes as Christians. The fact that we sometimes wrestle with weak faith. And that's just kind of a part of, that just kind of comes with the territory of being a believer, being a Christian. And so today I want us to look at this passage and I want us to consider these ideas of doubt and faith and weak faith. And I want us to look at it this morning under three headings, okay? I want us to look at, first we're going to see the problem with doubt. Second, we'll see the source of doubt, and finally, the cure for doubt, okay? So first, let's look at the problem of doubt. What is the problem of doubt? Well, the problem with it is that it's common. The problem is that it's pervasive, that if you're a Christian, at some point in your Christian life, you are going to struggle with doubt. You're going to experience this. A good analogy I like to use for doubt is like it's like a common cold, or it's like a little virus or something. It's not fun, it's not healthy, but it's common, it's normal. We all get the cold, we all get a virus, it's something we all go through. And after you've had a virus, after you've had a cold, your immune system is just a little bit stronger after you've kind of come out of the backside of it. Just sort of like with doubt. You wrestle with a doubt, it comes and goes, and after each little doubt, season of doubting maybe, that you know, you're a little bit, your faith is a little stronger on the other side of that. And so we see that doubt is widespread. Doubt is something that is common to all believers. It has been for millennia now. And so I just want us to look at this passage this morning. We see that there's a lot of doubt kind of taking place in this passage. Now, we could start with the scribes and Pharisees here and say, well, they're doubting, but that's kind of a different kind of doubt. That's more of a hostile kind of unbelief in Jesus. I don't really want to deal with that this morning. That's not really what I have in mind. I'm more interested in looking at those in this passage, those who have some trust in Jesus and yet are also still wrestling with doubt. And so with that, we'll sort of pass over the scribes and we'll look at the disciples. Now, at first, it seems like the disciples, that they're doing everything correctly, right? Here's this young boy who has an unclean spirit, and they're trying to cast the spirit out, and they're unable to do it, right? Jesus has given them the authority and the ability to do this, and yet here they are sort of stuck, and they can't seem to make any progress with this one. The scribes who had decided way back in Mark 3 that they wanted to destroy Jesus, you know, they see this as an opportunity. Hey, here's a great chance for us to, you know, look at these disciples that are struggling. They can't do this thing. You know, it makes them look weak. It makes Jesus look weak. You know, this was sort of like blood in the water, right? This was something they were really seizing upon. And so there's this kind of big commotion. There's this big scene taking place. Here's the father. Here's the boy with unclean spirit. The disciples can't cast the spirit out. The scribes are kind of gathering around, sort of heckling and arguing with them about this. And so where do we see the disciples, where do we see that they have sort of gone wrong? Well, we see it kind of at the end of the verse, that they lacked. What does Jesus tell them that they lacked when they could not cast out the spirit? Look with me at verse 29. And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." So they asked him, why couldn't we cast out the spirit? Well, it's because the only thing that could drive out the spirit was prayer. And so we realize kind of a startling thing here, that these disciples had been, it seems, sort of relying on their own strength, trusting in their own ability, and not praying, not asking God to drive out the spirit, but instead trusting in their own ability, trusting in themselves. Now, this is pretty a common thing. We're often as Christians tempted to want to be sort of independent people. I think we're tempted to sort of let me try to handle the situation first before taking it to God in prayer. But we're commanded to take all things to God in prayer. Whenever we have decisions to make or things on our agenda, whether big or small, these are things that we ought to be devoting to the Lord in prayer and seeking His help. We're not to be Christians, we're not called to be independent people. We're called to be dependent. We're called to be needy on the grace of God, needy of His help each and every day of our lives. No matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, we need His help and we need to be devoting ourselves to prayer. And it seems that the disciples had failed to do that in this passage. So we see this evidence of a little bit of doubt, right? That they had trusted in themselves rather than trusting in the looking to God's help first and casting out this spirit. But really at the center of this story is the Father. Okay, and that's where we see this doubt and faith kind of side by side in a very interesting way, I think. And so it's kind of the obvious one. Let me, you know, and he even admits that he struggles. Let's look with this. Look with me at verses 21, starting verse 21. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to the boy, happening to him?" He said, "From childhood, it's often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And so we see the father kind of pulls a Linus here, right? He says, as he's talking to Jesus, Jesus asking him questions about this unclean spirit that's been plaguing his son for years. You know, and as the father's talking to him, he says, "Look, if you can do anything, please help." And, you know, Jesus kind of gently rebukes him for that. If you can. If you can, you know, that's kind of a Linus thing, right? And so then the father cries out and admits it. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And this seemingly contradictory quote, I think, is at the heart of this passage and where we're going to sort of spend most of our time kind of considering this morning. But we'll come to that in just a moment, though. But we do see in this passage this man who seems to have doubt and faith side by side in his heart, like many of us sometimes, right? And Jesus even sort of looks at the scene. I kind of imagine Jesus coming down off the mountain. He sees the scene. There's the boy. There's the father. There's the disciples. There's the scribes. And yeah, I feel like as soon as Jesus walks up, it's like everybody freezes and looks up like, uh-oh. And Jesus even says, as he looks at the crowd, look at verse 19. He says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" You know, Jesus even sort of surveys the scene and acknowledges that doubt is a problem, that faithlessness, that unbelief is something that is widespread. That is the problem with our doubt. And, you know, it's not just this passage that shows us people in the Bible wrestling with doubt. We see it all through the Bible, right? We see Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They're doubting God's word, right? As they're doubting the word that he commanded them. We see Abraham and Sarah doubting God's promise that he would send an heir through Sarah, and they try to go around that and have a son with Hagar. We see Moses and Gideon wrestling with doubts that God could use someone like them. We move to the New Testament. We see famously Thomas doubting and getting sort of a bad reputation for that. But Peter also doubts, right? Peter doubts when he sinks into the water. Peter doubts when he denies knowing Jesus three times. And even most surprisingly, if you look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, as it says, and here's the risen Jesus Christ who's giving them the Great Commission, and the disciples are gathered around. It says they worshiped him, but some doubted, right? I mean, even here, after all they've seen, some of them were still doubting. So doubt is something that we see all throughout the Bible, believers wrestling with. It's something that we wrestle with today as well. Here's a quote from J.C. Ryle. He's a British pastor from about 100 years ago or so. And here's what he says. He says, "Among believers, we find few indeed in whom trust and doubt, hope and fear do not exist side by side." He says there's very few Christians who are not going to fit that description of trusting and doubting, hoping and fearing side by side. And we find another theologian says this: "Nowhere is there perfect faith. We are all partly unbelievers." That on this side of heaven, there is no perfect faith. That we're all going to wrestle with doubt. And so that's the problem with doubt. What's the source of doubt? Well, I believe the source of doubt is comes from two things. First of all, we're sinful, right? We have sinful hearts. Even as believers, we still wrestle with sin each and every day. But we also live in a fallen world. And life in a fallen world is tough. It is difficult. And we see, I think, that happening here as well. Let's look again at this father. So this father is a sinner, right? He's a sinful man with a sinful heart. And yet, but there's something else that he is wrestling with, I think, which is the difficulties of life. Oh, let's look closer at this. Notice whenever he says in verse 17, look what he says in verse 17. It says, "Someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth, becomes rigid.'" And later on, he goes on to say, you know, that when the spirit, it tries to throw him into fire, it tries to throw him into water to drown him, to burn him, to murder him. And he says, "How long has he had this?" And he says, "From childhood." that this has been years of day in and day out of their lives dealing with this unclean spirit who is trying to murder their son. And I just want us to kind of think about what everyday life would be like with that, okay? I've got a couple kids. I'm blessed by the Lord to have a couple children. I have a little daughter named Addie Pearl. She's 3.5. I have a son named Miles, and he's about almost 18 months old. And, you know, nothing terrifies you like when something happens to your kid, right? When your kid is sick, even if it's just a little, you know, cough or something, you know, nothing sets a new parent off like, you know, a little cough in their kid. And, you know, for our, and we're just like that, you know, with our daughter, I remember everything, she was our first, and like everything that happens, it's like the first cold, you know, the first stomach bug, and we're like panicking every time something happens. And now we have our son, so we're a little more laid back, like, yeah, whatever. But actually, that was true until earlier this year. My son we discovered earlier this year, he has a severe peanut allergy, okay? This is like a thing now that lots of kids have. And, so my son has this, and he's got it pretty bad. We've been to the allergist and had all these tests run and everything. And so, you know, so we're those parents now that are like, you know, constantly asking, is there peanuts in this? Is there nuts in this? You know, like constantly checking everything for the safety of our son. And so this is a weird thing to me that we have to carry around one of those little EpiPens, like a Epi Junior, okay? And I sometimes sit there and look, we have to carry that with us wherever we go, just in case, you know, he gets into something or something that would, you know, affect his allergies and send him into anaphylactic shock and close up his, you know, breathing passages and stuff like that. And so sometimes I look at this thing that we carry around with us, I'm like, you know, this is like a little shot that if my son is, you know, having a severe reaction, if he's about to die and stop breathing, I have to give him this little shot to save his life. That adds sort of a little layer of anxiety just to everyday life, you know, just to kind of live with this every day. But compared to what this father was going through, compared to this family, this little peanut allergy is nothing. Think about this. There's this spirit that torments his son, tries to throw him into fire, to throw him into water, to drown him. Just imagine the stress. Imagine the emotional strain of living with that every day, fearing for your son. You know, you can imagine why this father might be at the end of his rope after dealing with all of these things. And, you know, here he comes to the disciples. He's heard about Jesus and Jesus' miraculous healing abilities, and he finds the disciples. The disciples can't do anything. You can understand why this father would be at the end of his rope and why he might sort of just almost as a way of throwing in the towel to say, look, Jesus, if you can do anything, you know, please have compassion. We can understand how he could get there, right? He's a sinful man, and he's been under the stress of enormous stress in life and life's difficulties. Now, you might not have experienced that scenario, but we've all had difficulties in life. We've all had things in life which have caused us great pain and great stress, and we've all can relate to that in some way. Perhaps for you, it was the death of a parent. I've recently talked to a pastor friend. He's an older gentleman, and his mother recently passed away, and she was 100 years old. You know, think of how many of us get to have our mothers live to 100. Not very many of us. But his mother was 100 years old, and she passed away, and he said, I was not prepared of how that was going to feel. You know, that I thought, oh, she's 100. Like, I've had way more time with my mother than almost anyone else could ever dream to have. And yet it still hurt. It still surprised him the way that it hit him. Perhaps for you, it's you know, maybe it's a rebellious, wayward child that you prayed for many years and are still praying for. Perhaps for you, it's you prayed for the salvation of someone and never got to see that prayer answered. Perhaps for you, it's a financial burden that you've carried for years and there seems to be no end in sight. Perhaps for you, it's marital difficulties or other sorts of, you know, seasons of depression or anxiety. Whatever it may be, we all experience these difficulties in life. We all experience these difficult seasons in life because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where the curse is evident in almost every place that we look. But whatever the difficulties that you've experienced in this life, maybe there was a time, and this is how you really know kind of if you've hit that sort of peak of suffering, right? When someone comes to you in the midst of suffering and says something like, hey, you know, God's going to take care of you. You know, you're going to be all right. God's going to bring you through this. And maybe with your mouth you said, oh, I know, you know, praise the Lord, thank you so much. But in your heart you said, no, he isn't. No, he's not going to take care of me. He's not going to fix this. I've been on both sides of that conversation before. There are times as Christians, even as Christians, as people who love the Lord or are faithful, where we go through something that's just difficult enough to put us to our breaking point, where with our mouth we say, I know the Lord's going to take care of me, but in our hearts we just don't believe that that's true. We go through phases like that in life. That is a part of severe doubt in the life of a Christian. So what's the source of doubt? Well, the source of doubt is a sinful human heart plus the difficulties and struggles of living in a fallen world. That's where our doubts come from. All right, so what's the cure for doubt? Let's end on a high note here. We've seen the problem of our doubt, that it's common, it's widespread. We've seen the source of our doubt. Let's look now at the cure for our doubt. Let's look at the Father yet again in this passage. Notice, does Jesus make this Father get his doubts sorted out before he helps him? No, he doesn't. Does Jesus say, look, you've got pretty weak faith, brother. You better get that straightened out and taken care of before I help your son? No, Jesus does not do that. Why? It's because Jesus loves doubters. Because Jesus died for doubters, like you and like me, and like this Father. And so let's look at this. Let's just look with me once more at a few of these verses. Starting in verse 22, when the Father says, starting verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. That, I'm going to argue, ought to be the cry of every Christian. I believe, but help my unbelief. That is the cry of God's people. You know, Christianity seems so backwards sometimes, right? When you really start to think about it, do you want to save your life? Well, you must lose your life. Do you want to be first? Well, you must be last. Do you want to have a stronger faith? Well, then you must admit your doubts. Confess your unbelief and cling harder to Jesus. You have to cling to him in faith for your doubts to melt away. That seems like such a backward sort of thing. And yeah, I think that's what we're told here. That this is the cure for doubt. To run to Jesus. To admit our doubts. To say, I doubt. I believe, but help my unbelief. To ask him for help. Because you see, faith grows through commitment, right? It's like a muscle, something that you have to exercise. That the more that you are looking to Jesus, the more that you are flexing that muscle and using it, the stronger it gets. And so this father's confession reveals that he has some loyalty to Jesus. He does have some faith in Jesus, or else he wouldn't have brought his son to Jesus if he didn't believe that Jesus had some power. But in order for that faith to grow stronger, it has to be exercised. The father knows that he can't fix this problem. He's looking to Jesus. And he knows he can't fix his doubting problem either. He looks to Jesus to help him with that. And so, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, we really have confused what faith is, right? We think about faith sometimes as this perfect psychological certainty. That's what faith is. That it has to be perfect. It has to be airtight. It can't have any spaces, any gaps. It can't have any issues with it. But faith is really not that. Faith is coming to and obeying Jesus, even in the midst of our doubts, even in the midst of our fears. You know, faith is not an absence of doubt and fear. It is looking to Jesus, even through our doubts and our fears. Faith is not saying, I have all the answers. I have everything perfectly figured out. Faith is saying, I don't understand everything. I don't understand why this is happening to me. I don't understand why the Lord is sending me through this valley, this season. But I will continue to follow him. I'll continue to look to him. I'll continue to cling to him and ask him for help. That's what faith looks like. Now, I've been talking a lot about sort of the fact that doubt is normal. And it is. A doubt that is something that we can expect to occur in the Christian life. But just like the common cold, again, this common cold analogy, it's normal to have a cold every now and then. It's not normal to have a cold for 10 years straight, right? And so there are seasons of doubt that are more severe, that are more significant, and that, we may need greater help with. We may need, pastoral counseling. We may need various things. We may need to talk about that openly with brothers and sisters to find encouragement, to find help there. But Jesus, he calls us, even in the midst of our doubts, to look to him, to cling to him. And I went to seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina, RTS Charlotte is where I went, and sort of a sister campus to the RTS Jackson where Eric went. Actually, Charlotte is like the only campus that Eric didn't go to, so we never crossed. We didn't cross paths until I moved to Mississippi. But in Charlotte, I went to this church, it was PCA church there, and I met a little old lady named Mary Marshall Young. That's like the greatest like little southern old lady name ever. Mary Marshall Young. She's like yay tall. And this was just like, she was one of the most godly people I've ever met in my entire life. Love Mary Marshall Young. And you have to say all three names every time too, by the way. And we really just loved her. And, you know, we moved to Mississippi the end of the summer 2011 is when we moved here. So I've been here a little over 3 years. But just before I moved, Mary Marshall Young passed away. She'd been struggling with cancer for a couple years, a sort of kind of rare cancer that she had. She was 90 years old. She lived a full life. And we used to love to go to her house, to go to her little apartment and just visit with her. And she would tell us, you know, she had lived in Charlotte forever. And she would tell us she'd been there, you know, during World War II. Her husband fought in World War II. And she would tell us stories about what Charlotte was like during the war. And she'd had a husband. They were married for 50 years, married a long time. He had passed away. They had several daughters. And she just lived a long, full life and had seen and experienced a lot of things. She'd gone through a lot of heartache. A lot of wonderful, joyous things as well. But what really struck me about Mrs. Mary Marshall Young was that whenever you went to visit with her, you know, her faith was like the rock of Gibraltar. Even in the midst of cancer, even in the midst of, you know, the end of her life, as she's starting to, you know, she knows that she's dying, she knows that she's unwell. You know, her faith never seemed to waver. And I'm not saying that, you know, she didn't have some supernatural faith. She was just like us. But what we see in Mrs. Mary Marshall Young's life is what I was saying, that the more that faith is like a muscle, that the more that you're using that muscle, the stronger it gets. And so we shouldn't be surprised to find little old ladies, these godly little old ladies and old men who have been trusting in the Lord for 80 plus years or whatever. And they have been through so much, and their faith seems so, so strong because they have seen the Lord overcome their doubts again and again. They have seen His faithfulness. They have seen His work in their lives. They've seen Him bring them through trials, bring them through suffering. And so it's always a wonderful thing to be able to spend time with these saints like that, these older saints who exhibit that strong faith so well. But sometimes, you know, we can get sort of worried about how strong or weak our faith may be, you know, worrying that is my faith strong enough. And so I'm going to close today with sort of a little illustration. OK, so imagine that there's like a frozen lake, okay? And here in Mississippi, you really do have to imagine that. We don't see many of those. But, you know, they do have that in other places of the world. But imagine that we have a lake that's frozen, okay? And imagine that there's two guys who are standing on this lake. Now imagine with me that there's one side of the lake. Let's say the ice is really thin. And there's this guy standing on the thin ice. But he has really strong faith. He really believes that this ice is going to hold him. He can jump up and down this ice, and it's going to hold him. He's going to be fine, okay? Now, let's say there's the other side of the lake. Let's say the ice is really, really thick. But this guy is standing on that, and he's terrified. He's just scared to death that the ice is going to break. He's going to fall right through, okay? Now, which of those guys would you rather be, okay? Now, I would rather be the terrified guy on the thick ice, okay, rather than the very confident, you know, tons of faith guy on the weak ice. And the reason I think that we feel that way, I'm assuming you feel that way too, the reason we feel that way is because we really start to see that it doesn't matter so much how strong your faith is. It matters what the object that your faith is in, okay? The strength of your faith is not the end-all be-all, okay? It's the object in which you are placing your faith. And so as Christians, you may have weak faith. You may struggle. You may struggle with that your entire Christian life. You may wrestle with that. Hopefully you're making steps forward and growing in that. But you may wrestle with that. But if your faith is in Jesus, there is no stronger place in this universe to put your faith. That is the best place to put it. Even if you have weak faith, you're going to be okay. You're going to be fine because your faith is in the right place. Your faith is in the right source. It's in Jesus. But if you put your faith in the wrong thing, no matter how strong your faith is going to be, it's not going to end well for you. And so here's what we see. Here's what I want to call you to here at the very end is that Jesus is a safe place for people who have doubts. Jesus is a safe place for people who have weak faith. Because there is, as I said, there is no stronger person to trust in. Jesus can handle your problems. Whatever burdens or difficulties or problems come your way in this life, Jesus can handle those. And He can handle your doubts. He can handle your weak faith. He can handle all of that. And so my call to you, my call to myself this morning as well, is this: to look to Jesus, to cry out to him in prayer, "Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief." Amen. Let's go to him in prayer once again. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken, that you have spoken to us in your Bible. We thank you, O Lord, that you love us, that you love those of us, that you love us even when we doubt, even when we wrestle with weak faith, even when we struggle, you still love us. You're still faithful to us. Help us to have the cry of this Father in this passage, that even when we wrestle with doubts, with weak faith, that we would cry out to you, we would cling to your cross, we would cling to you and look to you for help, and look to you, O Lord, as the cure for our doubting, the cure for our weak faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.